Heavenly Father, as we come to this great chapter, Lord, I ask that you would bring us right to your throne tonight. And Lord, may we experience the greatness of what you've done and what you are doing currently in our lives. And Lord, I particularly ask that you would help me, that you would help me in the fatigue of my voice and in the limitations of my flesh to communicate your word tonight. Lord, I pray that it would come to us in a powerful fashion and that by your Spirit that you would bring us to an understanding and to a practical application of this word. So again, we give these things to you now and ask, Lord, for your anointing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you may recall, last time we were together, we ended our last study in Romans here in chapter 8 with verse 17, where Paul tells us that if we are a child of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But then he says this next statement that leads us into what we're going to look at this evening. He says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I see that the Bible throughout a number of areas places a strong emphasis on the principle that suffering is a part of the path to glory. That in our union with Christ in this called life, we will have trials. And we will have times of suffering. And that because that happens, it doesn't mean that it's inconsistent with our relationship with Christ, but that really it's a proof that we've been joined with Him. For we know, I mean, I also know that while Christ was on earth, even the prophetic statements tell us that he was despised and he was rejected of men, that he was a man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief, from Isaiah 53. And since we are joined with him, we might expect the same that would come to us as well. And in this section that we're going to look at tonight, in verses 18 through 27, I see a running theme here, and the running theme is suffering and glory. And I think what Paul is going to tell us is that you will suffer in this life as a path to glory, but the suffering is worth it. Okay? And that's a great message, and if anything else, I want that message to come through this evening. You will have those times. We are going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. But through those things, it's worth it. And even if tonight you're thinking, you know what? This doesn't really apply to me. Because I'm not suffering right now. Everything's great. You know, I'm not suffering. I'm saying to you that there will be a time that you will. You will, because verse 17 tells us you will. And likewise, for those who think that because I'm a Christian, that everything in my life will be perfect, I'm not going to have any more problems, I'm not going to experience trials, I am not going to have conflicts, I'm not going to have difficulties, my answer to you is forget it. And God is making that clear to me today in some manner, not only because my voice is all but gone, my neck is like twice my age right now, and right before, yeah, I know, that's old, isn't it? But right before we came here, an hour before we came, we got word of a conflict in our extended family, of accusations that are completely false. And that is going to happen in life too. Accusations will come and it will bring suffering. It's going to bring difficulties. And God is trying to show me tonight in my attempts to teach you, He's filled the day with a bunch of things so that I can be relating to you, okay, in this whole passage that we're looking at. And Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But then He says, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And there are times of suffering. They do come, but again, as I said, the great message is that suffering comes in life, but it can't be compared to the payoff of glory that is before us, okay? And we're going to see him say this. So let's look now at our scripture for this evening, and which is, again, verses 18 through 27. I'm going to read through it so that we see the full body of it, and then, as usual, we're going to work our way through it in a little more detail. Starting at verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. We see in this section, I see a great contrast. A contrast between this age and the age to come. A contrast between the present and the future. Look again at verse 18. He says here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul is emphasizing here that sufferings and glory, they don't compare. They exist, but they don't compare. And when you start contemplating future glory, when you really start thinking about that, that I think we're coming to a topic that is really beyond our ability. It's certainly beyond my ability to describe it to you. Our future glory is one of those things that I think we will never really be able to get a handle on while we're here on earth, because we can't comprehend eternity. We can't comprehend infinity. And, you know, we can try, and I can make a feeble attempt, and I can say, hey, it's going to be like splendor. It'll be beautiful. It's going to be magnificent. But you can tell right away, those attempts to describe glory are terribly inadequate. You know, just not going to get there. And Paul is saying that the future glory that is laid up for us is so magnificent that even our present sufferings can't even be weighed in the balance. Okay, not even any chance of comparison here in light of glory. And I believe that this is written for us to endure those times of suffering. This is written for us as an incredible encouragement to us. And you know, like I say, you may not be suffering today, but when those times come, these passages, I think, are just an anchor, okay, for us to be encouraged. And I think we need to have these verses down in our hearts. We need to have these deep within us, not just in our heads, but so that when suffering does come, when trials come, when persecutions, when there's severed relationships, when there's difficulty, when there's pain, when there's sickness, and even death, when those things come, we'll have a strong foundation. A foundation of a hope of glory that we can stand on, and a foundation, a hope of glory to preserve us and to cause us to persevere in those times, and that it would be just an absolute rock of hope under our feet. Even when the unexpected comes, when accusations come, when things come that you're just like, where did that come from? I've got an anchor of hope, of glory that I stand on, and it allows me to persevere through those things. Look now, I just want to, it just gets better, but let's just go now to verse 19 through 22. I want to look at this whole section. It says here, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." At least for me, I see in here, it's as though it's a global context that he's given us here. It's a global context of earnest expectation, and the pointed part here is the future revealing of the sons of God. in this future revealing, in this event to come, we see in verse 22, the whole creation groans and labors over it. In verse 21, creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. From the same event, in verse 20, the creation is subjected currently to futility. That is, currently, there is this grip of emptiness and hollowness until that time. The whole creation is enslaved. We see it to the second law of thermodynamics. This was a law that I studied a great deal when I was in college. It was a foundational physical law that drew me to Christ. I mean, everybody's got a different, testimony of how God reached them. I've got the oddest testimony of anybody, and it was the laws of thermodynamics that did it for me when I was studying it, physics and other things, in my undergraduate work. And you see that all of creation is decaying, all of creation is perishing, and is in disorder. And we see here it says, and it looks to, and it groans in labor pains. Great description here. Labor pains for the future day and the revealing of the sons of God in glory when creation will be set free. When creation will be set right, when it will be delivered from this futility. Creation came into futility, I see clearly, because God put it there. He says it here. Look at verse 20. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. This is huge. I mean, you can kind of run past us real quick, we miss it, but to me, this is huge. This was a judicial order. This was a decree from God in response to sin. And all creation started decaying. All creation started going downhill. It was created perfect. But God, in His own decree, whether He just injected a physical principle of thermodynamics, whatever He did, He subjected it to futility and to emptiness. We know from Adam's disobedience, it's very clear, the Bible tells us that the ground became cursed. You see, something changed as a result of that. The ground became cursed and it produced thorns and it produced thistles. And to extract food from the earth was now going to entail a painful toil and sweat. And in this, neither Adam nor Satan did this subjecting to futility. It says clearly, of Him who subjected it in hope. God did this. God did this because we know it's God because it says it was done in hope. You're not going to find that in man and you're not going to find that in Satan. It was done in hope. Only God had this design for a magnificent display of future hope and glory that we can cling to, you see. That we can just absolutely stand on every day as we live this life and as we experience all the things that happen in a world and in a creation that is subject to futility and emptiness, you see. And the implications here, I think, are huge. They are giant. And I see that the misery and the futility that is spoken here in creation is a direct consequence of sin. That's my opinion in it. It is a consequence of sin. A corruption and a groaning of creation as a result of sin. And I don't believe God has overreacted here. Because there are some that might suggest, wait a minute, do you mean that God did all of this just because of sin? Like, are you serious? Did God do this? And my answer to that is yes, He did. Because to me, it demonstrates the seriousness of it. It demonstrates the terrible consequences of sin that went throughout. A revealing that sin is ugly, that sin is nasty, that sin is terribly wicked. And God made it very clear through all of creation, so we wouldn't have any doubt about that. And as children, we too don't get a break from this futility. Even though we are His children, we are of His own, we don't get a break from this, not while we're here, because it tells us here that even we groan. Look at verse 23, it says, not only that, as He's described these things, He says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are part of the creation, and we will, and we do suffer decay, and there is no escape from this. It's a physical law. This is one I can really hold my hat on. Evolution, I can't, but boy, I can measure laws of thermodynamics just outside. I can measure it in myself right now. I know that exists because I see it. I can measure it. Anyway, there's no escape. I won't get on that soapbox. But the reality is we will get sick. All of us have a propensity to that. We will all suffer and we will all experience decay. And as long as I'm self-debasing this evening, I'm 47 years old, and man, I'm feeling the weight of this tonight. You know, I'm decaying right now while I'm here. You know, there's something about it. But that we are also all going to die. And there's a real seriousness to that. We are all going to die, and even our death is not necessarily going to be quick. It's not necessarily going to be peaceful. There is no guarantee for that in the Bible. Not to put a downer on it, but it's the truth. There's no guarantee for that. We may suffer a long illness before we die. But the point is, the encouragement is here, is that we don't lose heart. Even though that may happen, we don't lose heart because of the incomparable hope that lies ahead of us. And that it's all worth it. Even if that is true in my life, it's all worth it to gain Christ. It's all worth it. We, says here, have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the down payment. We have the first installment. The Spirit is a foretaste of the promises, of the blessings, you see, that are coming to us. And the comfort is that through all of this, as I look at what he's saying here, in a world that is full of corruptness, God has a good design for his children. That he has subjected creation to futility in hope. So you can't miss those two words. If you miss those two words, you miss something very important about what's being communicated here. It's in hope. It is a hope-filled design. And you can see, I mean, I look through these passages, you can see it's filled with hope. Even though there's a seriousness to it, but it's filled with hope. There's an aspect of describing suffering and difficulty, but it's filled with hope. You know, we know that we will see glory. You know, that when this age that we are in of suffering is over, we will experience a beauty and a greatness that is beyond comparison. I think we see, too, that as a child of God, that we will not only be revealed in this glory, as it says here, but in verse 21 it says, all of creation will be freed from the bondage of corruption then. You see, as nature shared in the curse, and it shares in the pain, it indicates to me here that it will also share in the glory. You see, there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth, and as we are transformed into a glorious state, we are going to be able to experience it with unspeakable joy. You see the hope in it. It's just drenched in it here. I mean, let me give you some other scriptures. Isaiah 65:17, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look at this, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Wow. Those are great. I mean, this is further evidence, and further evidence by verse 22 that tells us that the whole creation groans and it labors with birth pangs. You see, there is going to be a birth. It's making a statement here. There's a birth coming. The kingdom of God is coming, and it is not misery, and it is not futility leading to death necessarily, but rather, here's the hopeful part, but rather birth pains leading to a new birth. You see, a new birth for those who love and for those who trust Him. Trust Him. Another thing I see here is that our bodies will be redeemed from all groaning. That's what verse 23 tells us. Look, it says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, eagerly waiting in hope for this glorified body that's promised, that's coming to us. Let me read again, 1 Corinthians 15. You can listen to it. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Here it is. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? What a glorious picture this is. You see the way he, I mean, it's poetic, certainly. In other words, he's drawn from Old Testament references here, but it's a picture that's presented to us that is just glorious of our future, but it doesn't stop. You know, it's almost like you want to take a breath here and go, whoa, but you can't. You got to go to verse 24. So let's keep going. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, we wait for it patiently, for we are confident in God's promises. We are confident in His promises that our bondage will lead to freedom, that our decay will lead to incorruption, as He said here. And of course, the sobering thing is that if you're not a child of God, none of this applies. That is very sobering to me. These are promises that come to those that are His own, that are of His elect, that have come to faith. And it is a sobering thing, I think, in many ways that should draw us to continue to pray for many. To continue to pray that by God's grace they may be drawn to faith. I look at Paul and I see Paul regularly praying for the nation Israel. And in likewise, we should be regularly praying for our family, for our friends, and even for our nation in that regard too. Well, next Paul shows us that in this life of eager expectancy of our future, there is another great encouragement here. It just keeps piling them one on top of another. Another great encouragement, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we've seen a lot of this already. I mean, in chapter 8, we have just been getting loaded up with what the incredible ministry of the Spirit has been doing in our lives. Again, verse 2 tells us that the Spirit set us free from sin and death. Verse 4 says the Spirit helps us fulfill the law. Verse 6, the Spirit brings life and peace. Verse 11, the Spirit raises us from the dead. Verse 13, the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, we are led by the Spirit. Verses 15 and 16, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And now, the Spirit has hope to give. You see, the Spirit has this great hope to give, helping us in our weaknesses. Let's get to these last verses, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Oh man, I hope you see this is really good news. And I know you hear me say that a lot in this chapter, because every verse is really good news. You know, and you just kind of keep coming back to that. The Spirit helps us in our weakness and prays for us and intercedes for us. And you know, you might sit here and think, wait a minute. How does that work? I mean, are you telling me that God prays to God for me when I don't know how I should pray in a certain situation? And you can start to think, why would God set up a system like this? You know, it seems odd. And I guess my best response to that is, God can do this however He wants to. And He doesn't need my advice, and He doesn't need my opinion how He's going to do it. And I'm just thrilled, and I hope you are too. I am thrilled and I rejoice over the fact that the Holy Spirit who is fully omniscient, who is fully omnipresent, who is completely omnipotent, that is of all power, does this for you and for me. I am thrilled by that idea. He is our helper. And as far as I'm concerned, I can use all the help I can get. And especially when I get help from an eternal God interceding for me. Whew, that is impressive. I don't know what other word to say for that. And it says specifically here that the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us, notice, when we don't know what to pray for. Oh man, do I like that. I can sit on that for a while. you know, and just savor that. You know, because there's a lot of things I do know what to pray for. I know what I should be praying for. I should be praying for things like for God to make me more loving, that God would make me humble, that God would bring me to greater faith, that God would give me wisdom, that my family and my friends and my nation would see His greatness, and that they would be drawn to His Spirit by faith, and by His Spirit to faith. And but then there are those times when I don't know how I should pray for things. I don't know if you've ever been there. I assume you have, because the Scripture says we do get there. But there are those times where I just don't know how to pray in some situations. And I want to pray according to His perfect will, but there's times I'm not sure I know what His perfect will is, and therefore how I should pray in that situation. And Paul starts by saying, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I think some of these weaknesses include these things that we see here, this whole futility, this suffering, this frustration of our bodies, manifested many times in the form of disease and persecutions and calamities and difficulties. You know, for instance, you become sick. You know, this body is subjected to futility and it becomes sick. Or even we have family members that become sick, and it may be terminally. It may be terminally sick. And so what do you pray in those situations? Do you pray for healing? Yeah, maybe. Or do you just pray for endurance? Do we pray for strength? It could be that God maybe has a purpose for this, and He's saying, no, I want you to persevere through this thing. So how do I pray for these things? You know, Paul kind of expressed this. Again, you'll recognize it, so I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 12, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, but therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I look at this and I think, you know, Paul prayed 3 times for healing. But it wasn't the Lord's will to heal him here, because God was choosing to be glorified through another means in Paul's life. And we can suffer trials, and we can suffer persecutions and difficulties and unexpected things that come, and we go, why? Why is this happening right now? And we sometimes come to the point where we pray. Do we pray always for escape? I probably do. In reality, I probably do. I probably say, God, deliver me from this. God, make this right. God, make this go away. You know, do we pray for escape, or do we pray for perseverance in it? God, what are you doing in my life? Is there a way in which you're going to be glorified through this thing? And if that's true, God, give me perseverance in it. You see? And I can get to a point where I say, I'm not sure which way to pray in this thing. You know, God, I can pray both ways, and you do whatever you know is best. I mean, maybe that's probably the way I do most of it. God, take this from me, but if not, help me to persevere in it. But God, whatever you want, you do it. However it's going to turn out. You know, but it can become a point of groaning. I don't know if you've ever been there. You get to a point where you're literally groaning. You're going, God, I don't know how to pray for this. You know, and not knowing what God wants to do. Here's another thing that Paul said in Philippians 1, I think is helpful here. Verse 22, he's testifying, and he says, testifying really to this whole thing here. And he says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But notice he says, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so this whole issue that we see in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, I think is extremely relevant to us. It's easy to look over this and say, all this suffering stuff, let's go on to verse 28, because that's really cool. God does all things, you know, works all things to the good. You know, but there's some heavy-duty stuff in here. And you may not need it now, but there will come a time you will want these verses to stand on that are going to be a strength for you. And it's very relevant for us because, like I say, they will come to everyone a time in your life when you're not going to know how to pray according to God's will. And there are some out there that will say that, hey, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, then you should always know the will of God. And if you don't, it's because there's sin in your life. And I think that these verses clearly show that there are times when we will not know what to pray for. And the great part is the Holy Spirit comes and intercedes for us. You see, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit will intercede for us. And I say to this, praise God for this. Because in my own ability, I am too weak and too inadequate to know always how to pray, but God knows. And the Spirit intercedes on my behalf. And you and I, what's great about this, you and I don't have to feel beat up. We don't have to feel condemned because I don't know what God's will is in some circumstances, and I'm not sure how I should pray for this thing, because I think the Scriptures acknowledge that there are times that's going to happen. It will happen, and when it does happen, well, this is what I want you to see. When it does happen, the care of God is poured out for His saints in their weaknesses. That's what he's saying here. The care of God is poured out for you in those times of weaknesses. The Spirit of God is praying for you. If you want to let that soak in a little bit, because that, I tell you, that should make you rise to your feet and jump a couple feet in the air, that he does that. God is praying to God for you. Okay? That might sound funny. God praying to God for you, and I may not understand how that works, but I love it, you see. I love that that's the truth. And you can see where all this is leading. We see this issue of futility. We see this issues of suffering, yet there is hope. You see, yet there is intercession. Paul is drawing us to the verses that are immediately ahead for us. And they are so great. And I have a temptation to jump to those verses until I see how heavy duty this stuff is. We can't jump there. But look what's right ahead of us. Verse 28, because all this comes to this truth, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, you see, if God is interceding for you, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall bring charge against God's elect? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Did you see the logic here? He's building to this end, and it's getting incredible here. And as the Holy Spirit intercedes, the Father brings about circumstances and bring about decisions in our life that will magnify Christ in us. You know, whether I'm healed or whether I'm set to endure it, He'll be magnified in it. You know, if I have to endure these infirmities that I feel, if it's to His glory, no problem. Because I'm standing on a rock of hope here. A hope of glory that He's set aside for me. So, hey, I'm ready to do it, God, whatever it is. I can stand 2 feet off the ground now with what You've laid out here. Whether I have to move out on a decision and take a risk, or I just got to stand pat, stay put, whatever He has for me, I'm ready to do that now. You know, whether I escape danger, whether I have to confront ugliness, you know, I stand in it. You know, we stand on verse 28. And we're going to look at that next time we get together. In fact, that's the only verse we're going to look at next time. I've been kind of trying to get ahead and look ahead. And I'm going, I'm not going to get past 28 next week. It's just going to be one verse, you know, because it's that kind of verse. And the one thing that we all know, as it says in that verse, all things work to good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Why do we need to know this? We need to know this because there are times for all of us where we're going to hit a wall. And we're going to find ourselves groaning, not knowing what the will of God is and how to pray for that circumstance. And I see here that God is encouraging us that in this fallen world, as we participate in this futility, as we participate in this suffering that's here, that we might know that the Spirit is interceding for us in our weakness. That we might know that, you see, for we know. You see, Paul just zings it home for us. And in our state of decay, in the state of suffering at times, of sickness, of persecution, of failed plans, of difficult decisions, of family issues that you don't expect, here's the message to us. We are not to despair. Okay? That's what I want to communicate. God's communicating, and I hope I'm doing a job at this. We are not to despair because the creator of the universe, let's get a perspective here in this thing. The creator of the universe, the savior of your soul, has designed a strategy to help you in that situation so that nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Sorry. And I told you, when we looked at chapter 8, that we were going to look at some passages that were going to take your breath away. Sorry. I don't know why. This chapter is a rough one for me. And we aren't even close to being done yet. Okay, we still have a long ways to go in this chapter. And that's why we are taking some time in chapter 8. Because you just can't blow through this section. I've seen where people have. They've done chapter 8 in one study. I don't know how you do that. I mean, I'm sure it's possible. I don't know how you do it. It is just far too glorious in such a way that we need to hear this over and over and over again. And if you're not convinced at the greatness of the majesty of our God through chapter 8, you never will be. And this should cause us to love Him and to trust Him in all things. Just as what we talked about Sunday morning just a few days ago. This should cause us to trust Him in all things, to trust Him in all circumstances and for all time. Let's pray. Lord God, we cannot read these words and not be moved to sheer joy and sheer elation for both our present situation, knowing that the Spirit intercedes for us, and our future. God, a future hope of unimaginable glory. Lord, and it really causes me to pause, because any of the words that I might speak are going to fall terribly short of expressing our thanks. Expressing my thanks, Lord, for what You've done. And Lord, we say again, all that we want for You to be glorified and to be magnified in our lives. And Lord, I see we are weak, presently living in futility of this flesh, and we anxiously await for the creation of full redemption. Lord, to be glorified, to see You as You are, to worship You in heaven, and God, just to dwell with You. But until that time, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us, to give us greater faith, to give us a greater hope, to endure times of suffering and times of difficulty, Lord, that can come. And we hold fast to those words we spoke this evening. Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And Lord, we absolutely glory in this truth. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of it. We thank You particularly for the encouragement that it brings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.